I want you to think with me for a moment this morning, not yet about the 9/11 anniversary, but I want you to think about a personal adversity in your life, a time of hardship, a time of difficulty, a time perhaps when you felt terribly alone. I want you to think about those things, not because I want you to be sad, but because I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to remember the things that brought you through those difficult times. I want you to remember that God was there. I want you to remember that God never ceased to care for you during those times. And as we open up our Bibles today and as we look at this lesson of faith in times of adversity, I want you to dwell on that adversity in your life, in your past, or maybe in your present. We all have times of adversity. Some things are more widely known than others, but we all have times of adversity. How do we maintain faith in God? How do we focus our faith to be where it should be when all around us is coming down? Today is 15 years since the 9/11 attacks on our country. Our country was under attack and nearly 3,000 people lost their souls. Over 6,000 people were injured in those attacks on Washington, D.C. and also New York City, and then the plane that was crashed into Pennsylvania. Through all that time, we were riveted to the news. We were there watching and listening. We were anxious for any news that would come. Some of us may have known people in those areas, and so we were concerned for their safety. Is this friend still alive? Is that relative? Were they caught up in that? And in the days and weeks to come after that, so many families faced the adversity of not knowing if their loved ones were somehow a survivor or if they had perished in those attacks. We all face adversity in our lives. Many people during that time turned to God for answers, and that's good. I wrote in the bulletin article for today that the adversity that came wasn't the answer, but it was merely another opportunity for us to decide, are we with God or without God? It's our choice. And many people in the days after the 9/11 attacks, many people did turn to God. The churches were filling up in the weeks afterwards. People were looking for answers. They were searching the scriptures. Some were going to prophecies to say, this has been prophesied by Daniel. This has been prophesied by somebody else. But in all, they were turning to God looking for answers. Adversity has a way of challenging us to the very root of our beliefs to say, what is it that we believe? In whom do we put our trust in our faith? And how do we maintain that faith in time of adversity? Sadly, though, of all those that came looking for God, many of them looked away after a while. They didn't stay with God. They didn't stay looking for Him. And sadly, today in our country, we have fewer people who believe in God and fewer people who are worshiping God today than we had 15 years ago in the wake of that attack. And that's a sad commentary for our culture, because adversity doesn't last in our lives. The crisis that comes quickly fades away, or we grow accustomed to it. And after a while, we become one of our own making instead of one of the making with our Creator. I'm reminded of that old prayer that Jimmy Stewart gave in the movie Shenandoah. Civil War is the setting, and here he is in that movie. He doesn't want to engage in the war, and you may remember the scene. I'm not going to quote the prayer verbatim or even come close to it, but here he is. He's worked, he's labored, he's done all these things. I believe his wife has died. She was the real religious person, but they always had a prayer before they had the meal. And as they sit down to the prayer, Jimmy Stewart begins to say this prayer, and he says, God, I thank you for this food that we planted. We made the rows. We planted it. We hold it. We harvest it. We cooked it, and we put it on the table, but thank you nonetheless. It's that kind of thing in our life when adversity comes. We need God. We reach out for God. We grasp for Him. And when we find Him, we're happy and we're soothed and we're comforted. But when the adversity and the crisis is past, many people turn away from God. How do we maintain a faith? Where is our faith in times of adversity? I want us to begin today in Matthew chapter 14. But after this passage in Matthew 14, I want you to notice that all of the other passages will include the chapter 9 of the book and the verse 11. 9:11. So it's a play on that. And I notice Todd has 9:11 as our invitation song for today as well. It's not that God has prophesied that these verses should be good for us because we're Americans and we suffer this, but it's just a neat way of looking at the Bible and seeing some of the things that go on. But here in this first one, I want us to see that how can we maintain faith in the face of adversity? We need to do like Peter did and learn from his example. We need to be willing to have faith but not fear and keep our eyes on Jesus. You know this very well. Now in the fourth hour of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. This is Matthew 14, verse 25. And then when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter, answering him, said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" When we think about this setting with Peter, and obviously we can go back with 20/20 vision and we could replay these scenes that happened in the life of Jesus and Peter and so many others, and we could say, "I wouldn't have done that way." But don't be so sure of your faith. This is the same Peter that on the night that Jesus was betrayed was saying, "I will even die for you." And so said all the other disciples. Jesus then quickly put Peter back in his place and said, "Not only will you not die for me, you're going to deny me three times." Peter didn't have a lack of confidence, but his faith waned from time to time. If you can imagine Peter stepping out of that boat onto the water, and the water is supporting his weight, and now he looks at Jesus, he begins to walk across because he has the faith and he has the courage to call out to Jesus to say, "Help me be better. Help me to do something greater." And so he's doing it. He's walking on the water, but then what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus. He begins to see the impossibility of it all around him with the water and the waves and the wind, and then he begins to sink. What do we do to maintain our faith in times of adversity? One of these things is to have that faith, to recognize it, to hold on to it for dear life. Also, as Jesus said, do not be afraid. What does this life have that causes you to fear? There are so many things in our lives that are going to be full of fear. I've just thought of a passage here. I want to read it to you very quickly. It's Psalm 27 and verse 1. It's one of my all-time favorite verses. Listen to the Psalm of David. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When God is that light, when He is that strength in your life, then who is it that you are to be afraid of in this life? Yes, there are many times that people and circumstances can harm us. They can harm us emotionally and physically and financially, and they can even take our life from us. But what God has gifted to us in salvation through His Son, no man can take away from us. We must surrender it to Satan in order to lose it. Let's begin also now with these other thoughts on the books in 9/11. You might remember the great tsunamis that happened over in Asia. The film footage as you watched, as the people watched, as the beaches were cleared out and the water went way out. Many of them went out chasing the water, and then here comes the water back again. And all of that great carnage as the tsunami swept back in. Another one in Japan, I remember seeing the footage of that from a helicopter. And you could see it as it was just ravaging one neighborhood after the other, just coming in and the waves coming in. Or maybe Katrina. And all of these, from time to time, they say, this is an act of God. This is an act of God is destroying the earth. Well, I take issue with the phrase, an act of God, as well we might and should. Because God has put certain natural laws into place, and one of those laws is that water is going to go to a low area, and if you insist on building a city with everyone below sea level, eventually people are going to get wet, and tragedy will strike, and that's what indeed happened. But one of the things that we must do in facing adversity is to remember God's promises. From Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11, God is giving His oath and covenant here to Noah and his family as they're coming off of the ark. And all of the earth has been destroyed by water up until that point. But then God says this, "Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." He goes on to say that there will be a sign, and that sign is the rainbow. And that rainbow, as it hangs in the air, is the sign there for us that God will not destroy this earth by water and flood again. Yes, there will be local floods. There will be local loss of life, but not to the extent that it was in the days of Noah. God has given His promise. And that's just one of the many promises that we must keep our eyes on as we think about what God has done for us. Think about those promises where He says, as Jesus left, and He says, I'm going to send you a comforter, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think of the times when you felt so alone in your life, facing adversity, and then remembered that God was there. This past week, Cody, by the way, thank you. I heard you did an excellent job Sunday morning. Mike Davidson, you as well, Sunday night. Thank you there for capably presenting the lessons last week. Last week, my wife and I, we suffered through a few days of rain. You feel sad for us because we were there in a house on the beach. And it was raining, and we were miserable, but our adversity subsided, and the sun came out. And one morning I was walking on the beach, and it was mostly just all deserted, and I'm taking my morning walk, and I'm reminded every time I walk on the beach of how wonderful it is just to be free that way, to walk on the beach. But also that poem about footprints in the sand keeps coming back into my mind about how a man facing adversity cries out to God. And in this sense, he says, look, you were there with me, walking with me there on the beach, but in my darkest hour, there was only one set of footprints. You left me, God. But of course, in the poem points out that God says, that's not when I left you, that's when I carried you. That's why you only saw the one set of footprints in the sand. I want us to remember that God has promises for us. He's not going to leave us. Now, join me over in the book of Job. And in Job chapter 9, Job is undergoing a tremendous amount of adversity. I love the story of Job, not for what he had to endure, but the fact that he endured it and God gave it to us as an example is something that should fortify each and every one of us. When you mention the word, the name Job to people, many people say patience. Well, perseverance might be the better term for it, because patience really doesn't fit into our understanding of patience in this sense, but he persevered. He was the most righteous man on the earth. That's what Job chapter 1, God is saying to the adversary, to Satan, at that point. But God doesn't allow Satan to come and take all of him. He puts barriers there. He protects Job all throughout this time. But Job is righteous. He loses all 10 of his children. He loses all of his holdings, all of his finances. He's left with a wife that says, Job, give up. Give up already. Just die already and be done with it. He's got this wife. He's got his health, which soon will be taken away from him. And he's got four servants that both that each came and gave him terrible, devastating news. That's all he's got left. And then in chapter 2, his health is taken away from him. And then his friends come from afar, and they began. And the only good thing that they gave him the whole time they were there was the silence the first week they were there. They said not a word. But beginning in chapter 3 of Job, you begin to see Job's life as he pours out his frustration and his adversity. Oh, that I had never been born. Oh, I curse the day I was conceived. He goes on and on. He's concerned not only with his standing at the moment, but he's concerned with his standing in history, his reputation, how people will perceive him. Here he is. He's righteous. This is a time before Abraham. Here he is in a communion with God in such a personal way that we can't fathom. And he knows that he's kept these things that God has asked of him. And yet all these bad things have happened to him. In chapter 8, Bildad, one of the three friends, he begins to hammer on a theme that each of these three friends began to give to Job. Job, you better wake up because it's your fault. Job, God wouldn't have done these things to you. You wouldn't face this adversity, Job, if you would just straighten up with God. We don't know what you've done, but you're guilty. And the sooner you come clean and repent and ask God to take you back, the sooner He will restore those things to you. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 8, Bildad is saying, look, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will He uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. But Bildad doesn't know of which he's speaking here. Bildad's saying, hey, look, you know, bad things happen when you do bad things. And so you're being punished for something, Job. And Job says, this doesn't make sense. Have you ever faced adversity in your life when things just didn't make sense? I think we all have. Think back on that adversity, that personal adversity that you've faced in the past or that perhaps you're going through now. You didn't ask for those things. You didn't ask for those difficult days to be there, for the dark clouds to hang over you and follow you everywhere you went. You didn't ask for your friends to desert you or for other calamities to come your way, but there you were in the midst of it. How do I maintain faith? How do you maintain faith in the face of adversity? Look to Job. And what did Job do? Job knew that God was there. I know that my Redeemer lives, comes from the lips of Job. In Job chapter 9, as we begin, in verse 2, Job says, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend or to argue with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand." Job knows that the odds are overwhelming against him. There's no way he can stand before God, but yet he yearns within himself to have this day in court before God, knowing that God is not only the prosecutor, but the judge. He has no hope. Look at verse 11 and following. Job speaking of God. "If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him." Here he is. He's struggling. He's struggling. And he said, "I don't perceive God, if he's here or if he's not, but you know, he knows that he is. I know that my Redeemer lives." We've got to remember God's presence. God is always with us. That poem about footprints in the sand, it's not an inspired poem, but we need to remember those concepts. Because in times of adversity, you know, as you think back on your personal adversity, in times of adversity, you know that at times your closest friends or your church family, they may look the other way or not see the things that you're doing or avoid you for fear of not knowing what to do or how to act around you. We can look at Job's friends and say, "Well, look, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be there. Just give a hug. Just sit there in silence." Because as soon as his friends started to offer advice, it just went downhill from there. Preachers come and go. Elders sometimes don't see the hurt that we have because as all of us come together, and I've mentioned this before, we wear our mask, our Christian mask when we come together. "How are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm fine." But inwardly, I know that in this audience, there are many of us that are going through adversities, even today. How can we help one another if we don't show the things that we have? Well, one way that we can maintain our faith is to remember that God is always with us. God will never forsake us, nor will He leave us. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. As part of the reading here, I'm going to begin back in verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 8. Let's remember that every day is a gift from God. Here the wise man says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, with which you have given with which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For what is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." He's talking about the fact that, you know, look, there's going to be a day when we cease to exist as functioning human beings. Our souls, our spirits will last forever. Our eternal spirit is given to us. It's here for the duration of our life. And then it's going to go off for eternity. But our physical life, all the things that we accomplish, all the things that we gather in, let's use those. Let's remember that every day is a gift from God. And then we go into verse 11 here. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." Now, here comes a series of statements where we find the preacher saying, it's not always the outcome that you would expect. It's not always the outcome that you would expect. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to all. Time and chance. We've all seen circumstances where here's a race, or here's a ball game, or here's some other contest, and one is heavily favored against the other, and you just can't imagine in a thousand years how this underdog might come up and win. But they sometimes do. And you can find other occasions where somebody is living in what we call the prime of their life or the beginning of a great promising career, and something happens to cut them down in the young age of their life. Carl and I have had several friends who have died long before their time. Time and chance will happen to all. Verse 12, for man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, so birds caught in a snare. And so the sons of man, men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. The gist of this is such. We really don't know what the future holds for us. We really don't. We really don't know what the future holds for us. So treasure each day. What do I do when adversity comes? How do I maintain my faith in the time of adversity? Well, I've got to understand, I need to believe God, not to blame God. I didn't blame God for the rain this past week. I didn't blame Him for the sunshine either. I know that the rain's going to come, the sun's going to come. God's put all this in place. God has created all of this. But if you're running late for work, don't blame God because the red lights are not synchronized for your schedule or because somebody in a farm truck gets on in front of you and decides to haul his hay to another field that morning. That's not God's fault. When the bad things happen in life, don't blame God, but believe God. Turn to God in faith and say, I want to believe you more and more. I want to find out how this works in my life. And I want to understand, Father, that even though there are some things that because you're not you're the strongest, you don't win that battle, that's okay. That's okay. There are things in life that we've got to look at. Another issue here comes to the book of Daniel. And if you want to join me over here in Daniel, and we'll be going over to Daniel chapter 9, of course. And this is a time for us to confess our sins. You know, several times in our lives, we're going to find opportunities where we need to be confessing our sins. We need to say to God, God, this is what I need to do. Here's the setting here. We'll just read this verse and go on. The setting is that Daniel is praying on behalf of God's people, on behalf of Jerusalem. There's going to come a time of devastation here in the future, and the people have not repented. And so the judgment has come, and the judgment is going to be pronounced. And Daniel is praying on their behalf, and he says, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And if you read there before and after that verse and into that chapter, you'll see where Daniel is trying to lay these things out and say, look, this is what we need to do. Listen, God, we're trying to turn this whole country around. We're trying to turn the people around. We've not done what we should have been doing. We need to repent of our sins. That's an element at times that we need to consider. Unlike Job, who was righteous and not guilty of anything that he was charged of doing by his friends, Bildad, Zophar and Eliphaz. Sometimes we need to confess the wrongs that we have in our lives. What is it on 9/11 that caused people to come back to church? It was the fact that we are mortals. It was the fact that here were 3,000 people and 6,000 others who were injured or killed on that day, not because of what they did, but because of somebody else doing it to them. It wasn't their time. They weren't of old age. They weren't ready to go, but it happened anyway, and it shook us. It shook us as a country, and we searched for God. Why? Because deep within each one of us, we know, just as our parents and others tried to teach us when we were young, we know that the day of reckoning is coming when we stand before God for what we do. And it's a terrible thought to think about standing before God when you've taken your eyes off of Him instead of kept them on Him. You remember back to Peter, as Peter was talking about, Lord, call out to me and let me come to you. And how important that was when we say that you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember this. Every day that we live on this earth, we're going to face some level of adversity. We're going to have some wins and losses, but we're going to face some level of adversity. And I don't want you to lose the element that is beneficial in adversity. Because even with pain, pain serves a purpose. I don't like pain, but pain serves a purpose. If I have an organ that is going bad and it sends signals through pain, causes me to go to a doctor, that doctor probes around and says, we need to take this thing out or fix it. Pain serves a purpose. And so does adversity. But we can become numb to pain. Like a diabetic that can't feel in his or her foot anymore. And there might be a cut or an abrasion that goes worse and worse because there's no feeling, there's no pain. Pain serves no purpose there because pain is not present. And so because pain is not there, further damage can be there. We can become numb to adversity and hardship. And we can become self-sufficient in our own minds, thinking that we don't need God. Friends, when we think about 15 years ago and how close this country came to turning back to God and how quickly they went back to the way they were and how that has slid even farther away from God now, what will it take? My good friend Bill Watkins, whom I worked with 5 years before coming here, he said on several occasions from the pulpit, he said, don't worry about how bad the world gets. He said, you know, the world has always been in worse shape than it is now, and when it comes to that time when it's really, really bad, people who are still alive will have yet another opportunity to turn to God because of that. And I believe he's right in that, because we do have the opportunity to turn to God, but we don't always stay with God when we turn to him. And more I'm seeing that adversity comes in the lives of people and we don't really turn our lives to God. We don't humble ourselves before God. We don't praise him as we should. That reminds me, just this morning, one of our members forwarded something on Facebook. I want to pull up the quote of this. I don't know the author of it, but I thought it was pretty good here. I'm going to share it with you. The deepest level of worship is praising God in spite of the pain, thanking God during the trials, trusting him when you're tempted to lose hope, and loving him when he seems so distant and far away. At my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comforter. I shared that on my page. You can pick it up there if you need to have that again. Let's go to one other passage here, and this comes from Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 11. Carla thought my owl was kind of cute there or whatever. Kind of grows on you after a while if you look at the eyes too much. You take it real personal. But here is Proverbs is unfolding. Solomon is giving instructions to his son. And he's saying, look, there's a choice that you need to make. There's a way of wisdom that you can follow. There's a way of folly. And so here we're talking about wisdom. I'm going to read here from verses 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord, this is wisdom being personified. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, that is wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. He's talking here about the instructions that come to those in this situation, the younger person. And you know sometimes how it is. I'm sure it wasn't that way with any of us, but sometimes young people already know all the answers, and so you can't tell them anything. They have to learn the lessons all by themselves. I've got dozens of stories I could tell you on myself, but I'm not going to tell you that. You've got your own stories on that. Here, wisdom being personified says, look, you need to have wisdom. What do? You fear God. You gain wisdom. That's not fear in the sense of, oh, don't hit me again. That's fear in the sense of respect and awe. That's the fear that says that I know that there is a God. And like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's with me even though I don't feel his presence. I know that he's here looking after my best interests. And I know that whatever adversity I face in this life today, tomorrow, or the month or year to come, that if I keep my eyes on the Lord, and if I keep my faith grounded in his word, that I have the assurance of the promise and the presence of God. I'm not going to blame God. I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to seek after the wisdom that he gives me. So let's think of a few things here and as we wrap up here. In time of adversity, here's the conclusion. Let's have faith and don't fear, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember God's promises. Remember God's presence. Don't blame God, but believe God. Remember to confess your sins. We all have them. And fear God and gain wisdom. What would God tell you to do today as you face your adversity. If God or Jesus were able to come into our presence and to sit there with you on the pew or sit at home with you on the couch and look you straight in the eye and you pour out all of your problems and pour out all of your care upon Him, what do you think Jesus would say to do? Believe Him? Trust Him? Follow His directions? Do you think He might remind us of how we should behave or what we've done wrong that we need to make right for? I think all of these things might fall into place. But as we think today about our faith in time of adversity, now just take a moment, think back, close your eyes if you need to. Think back to that adversity that I asked you to think about at the beginning of this message. Whatever the adversity was. For Carla and myself, we've been through a brain tumor with her, West Nile virus with me. We've lost a couple of babies. One of our sons had two surgeries on his heart when he was just 4 pounds. One was an emergency surgery overnight. We face other calamities and situations as well. But you think about what you have faced or are facing. What will you do today to ensure that your faith is there in time of adversity? What will you do to help others in their time of adversity? And is your heart right with God? Today is a great day of remembrance. When you go home this afternoon in between the ball games, they'll have flashes of all these patriotic symbols. They'll have all these things remembering the heroes that lost their lives and the others that were there to help. And that's all well and good. But we have let that adversity callous us towards a country we're farther away from God than we should be today. Don't let adversity push you away from God. Let adversity bring you to His throne. If you have need of coming this morning, come now while we stand and sing.
Would be